Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
But before we begin, I just want to say two things. Next Sunday, we have a special guest with us. His name is Matt Boda. He's our district superintendent. We'd be kind of the president of our Alliance churches in Alberta, 110 churches. And he's going to come share with us. You don't want to miss next week. I talked on the phone with him this past week of what he's going to share. It's going to be a perfect wrap up to This Is Us. He's going to talk This Is Us as a district and This Is Us globally and what God is doing. He just shared with me some of the things he's going to share next week. It's going to be awesome, so you don't want to miss that. And second thing is this. Today, we're going to talk about generosity because that's our last value. I just want to highlight this workshop, this growth group that we have, which is starting a week from this coming Wednesday, October the 30th, and it'll run just three workshops every second week after that. Dan Houcher is doing this Wise Wealth workshop. If you want to talk further about anything, about finances or money, dive in deeper about what we're talking about here, gives you all the topics there, he's going to be talking about. I encourage you to go to one of those, if not all of them. You can go on our website under Growth Groups, and you can register and sign up, and it's all free. So I just wanted to highlight that. Well, This Is Us. We are coming to the end of this series, and we are scuba diving in our mission statement to know Jesus, know one another, and make Jesus known, particularly the six values that flow from our mission statement. We want to kind of slow down, submerge, immerse, and explore these rather than just kind of skim the surface. And we've been saying that this pregnant phrase that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 11 is foundation for this whole series about our eyes and how we see the world. And our eyes will tell the story, what we're looking for in this world. If we have kingdom of light inside of us, the kingdom of light, we will see the world with kingdom of light values. But if we see the world, we have darkness within, we're going to see the world with kingdom of darkness values. We're looking at the exact same thing, but we will see it with different purpose and different values. And so our eyes tell the story, and then they become a lamp which guides us. We end up looking for more, finding more, and doing more of what we're looking for. And so our elders discerned at our elders retreat back in the spring that we want to look up and we want to look in and we will not look out. When we want to know Jesus, we want to look up with a desire to be intentionally close to him and be transformed and changed by him. And when it comes to the church, we want to look into the church with eyes that serve sacrificially and working together in collaboration. And then we want to look out to the community outside the church with missional imagination, which we talked about last week, and radical generosity. And so today we're going to talk about radical generosity. And each week, as we have been scuba diving in each one of those values, we've listened to one of us, one of you, a story of someone who at least exemplifies this value in part. And we've heard from the very first week, we saw little Theo, who was in our children's ministry, talk about intentional proximity, and we had an eclectic mix of voices and guys and girls and couples throughout the past couple weeks. And today we're gonna end on the other side of the spectrum that we started on, not in children's ministry. We're gonna end on the more experienced side today. And we're gonna hear from Henry and what radical generosity has meant to him over the course of his life. Have a look at Henry.
My name is Henry Bannman, and I know most of you probably know me, but if you don't, I have been here a long time, something like 40 plus years, and I've had a great opportunity to serve Jesus in both in the church and around the community here. As a young boy, I was taught to show gratitude in a tangible way. Our church celebrated Thanksgiving weekend and Mission Outreach weekend in the same weekend. And the goal was that in that weekend we raise enough funds to support the missionary for the whole year out of gratitude. I also learned that it was important to pray for the missionaries. So I sat in as a young guy, maybe 12 years old, at the house prayer meeting, praying for this missionary. So it was something that I could do, even though I wasn't the funder, so to speak, of this missionary. My parents were doing that. But I joined in, and I took my turn praying for the missionary. And lo and behold, I got to go on a mission trip, pretty short one. We went to the closest reserve, and we brought food for a meal. But we also went there to share Jesus with these people. And those were my early experiences. In retrospect, I see God was preparing me for my calling. I believe he gave me 10 talents, and he expects me to steward and multiply them so that multiple, many more people can hear the great gift that Jesus gave. I've had opportunities to teach and to lead and to work physically to build houses for the needy and the devastated by earthquake, not only here, but in Haiti and other countries. It may be little things or it might be big things, but if I want to really talk about it, I need to go back to Jesus and how he set the standard. He gave everything. And then he asked others to do likewise, to give everything. He didn't ask the little boy for a little bit of the lunch. He actually asked him for the whole lunch. Now, at the same time, this boy didn't go hungry. He, along with over 5,000 others, filled their tummies and had food left over, collected. Amazing. I guess the lesson there is also, you know, that we never go without blessing or without joy because of us being able to give to others. Jesus gave us everything, and if we truly, fully love him, we will give him everything. I see this as a transfer of love. Jesus gave love to all of us, gave love to me in dying and giving everything for me. So really, it is an opportunity to be a conduit to show his love to others. He gave me knowledge so I could teach others. He gave me a loving family so I could love many others. He gave me wealth so I could give freely. He gave me friends so I could be friends to many. And from the lyrics of The Goodness of God, "And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good, and I have lived in the goodness of God, and your goodness is still running after me." I like the last line, "I give you everything." That is the definition of radical generosity. Yeah.
Now, when we talk about money and we talk about generosity, I just want to put three things on the table before I jump into the word. First of all, it's not what I want from you. It's what I want for you. It's not what I want from you. It's what I want for you. There's so much anxiety and stress around money. I want to release us from the clutches, the death clutches of more, this insatiable desire to have more and really find this life that's truly life, this peace and this rest that Jesus talks about. So it's not what I want from you. It's what I want for you. The second thing is this. is that I know next to nothing, literally nothing, of what you give to this church at all. I am so far removed from the finances, it would probably scare you. Like, I have no clue. And really, the only people that do know is, like, once a year, one or two people have to do the tax receipts, and they actually have to look at it. But then nobody studies, I don't study the numbers. So if you see me looking at you, I'm not looking at anyone. I know nothing about what anyone gives, okay? And the third thing is this, if you're like, oh, the church, all they do is talk about money. No, we don't, but Jesus talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. Just let that sink in. Like, he's our author and perfecter of our faith, and I've been here, you know, probably done 100 sermons, and this is probably my second or my third sermon, so probably not speaking enough about it. So Jesus saw this as a litmus test for our faith. This is the key pivotal point in our faith of how we prioritize him in our life. And so if Jesus talked about this more than heaven and hell combined, we should spend some time in our faith development talking about this as well. And this is why our elders have said this is a value for us, this understanding of radical generosity. So let's just take a deep breath and just listen, leave our hands open to what Jesus has to say with us. Because it's also from Jesus, not what he wants from you, because he doesn't need your money. It's what he wants for you. How many people here have a dog? Okay. How many here are dog people? Put your hands up. How many people are cat people? Oh my, you poor people. Anyway, we'll talk about that but another day. But we don't have a dog, but we used to have a dog, and we used to have it for about 2 years, and then we gifted him to another loving family in our home because the four of us were just gone all day, and it was a very social dog, and so we didn't feel like we'd give him the love and attention he needed, so we gifted him to someone else. But I noticed in the few years that we did have a dog that the dogs can be pretty territorial. If someone comes, so, and each dog is different, when it comes to other dogs, like if a dog comes near your property, your dog's gonna like, or there's somebody walking by, like in the window, like you've all experienced that. I study upstairs in the CLC. That's my quiet place for my sermon prep, and it backs onto these hoses there. And every once in a while, I'll hear. And I go, oh, yep. And there's these two dogs in this backyard that's fenced in. And sure enough, there's somebody else walking their dog along the pathway there. And these dogs come run out and rah, 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 right to the fence. Rah, 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 like, get away from my place, right? I watched this hilarious video of these guys that said, what if we humans acted like dogs when it came to people walking in front of our property? It was pretty funny. Like, this guy was on this doorstep just kind of lazily, and all of a sudden he sees another person coming by, and he runs right out to the edge of his property. This is my place. Get away from my place. This is my place. Stay away from my place. That's right. You stay away from my place. Get away from my place. Get away from my place. That's right. You go away from my place. My place. My place. My place. How's my dog impersonation? That'll make it into a TikTok. But anyway, you know, when it comes to talking about finances and material wealth and our stuff, you know, sometimes we can have that same territorial attitude. This is my stuff. Don't you talk about my stuff. This is my stuff. Don't you dare talk about my, this is my stuff. I worked hard for my stuff. This is my stuff. My stuff. Get it right. You walk away from my stuff. Don't you talk about my, this is my stuff. This is my stuff. This is my stuff. And I think sometimes we all can be guilty of that overreaction. And today I want to talk about the opposite of that. Not my stuff. This pregnant phrase that we've used throughout this whole series about our eyes and how we see the world, actually, Jesus recycles, and he uses it again in a different context. All good communicators, we recycle our illustrations, if you haven't noticed, but Jesus did as well. And he uses this phrase, this pregnant phrase about our eyes and the way we see the world in the context of talking about money in his best sermon ever, his Sermon on the Mount. And he uses it in the context of talking about storing up. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up yourself treasures in heaven where nothing's going to be destroyed. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he drops this pregnant phrase, which has been kind of the foundation of our whole series. Our eyes are the lamp of the body. If your whole eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And he's telling us that our eyes tell the story. Do we have generous eyes or do we have greedy eyes? Someone with the kingdom of light will look at the exact same thing as someone with the kingdom of darkness, and they will see it in an entirely different way. Do you see it with how can I use that to build the kingdom, kingdom opportunities, or do you see it as self-consumption? Is it my stuff, 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 my stuff? How can I get that to be my stuff? Or that's his stuff, his stuff, his stuff. And how can I use his stuff, like Henry said, for his glory, to make his name known, to make his name famous? Well, today we're going to actually look at Paul, and he echoes the same philosophy of finances in one of the end of his books. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he is warning this pastor, this young pastor Timothy, who's the pastor of this church in Ephesus, of these false teachers who use the preaching of the gospel for financial gain, which is completely twisted. And he warns them against these guys that do that. And then he uses that as an opportunity to talk about a follower of Christ's philosophy of finances. And so let's see what Paul has to say and see how it's congruent with what Jesus had to say as well. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." That's a phrase, that's a coffee cup phrase that's in many places. "Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives everything, his life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made a good confession." We'll talk about that. "I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring at his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's not what I want from you. It's what I want for you." So Paul, he talks about this philosophy of finances, and it's a posture of contentment and simplicity and generosity and sharing, all based on eternity. And those things go against our natural proclivity, don't they? When I was, my son was really small, I got him involved in baseball because that was my sport growing up. And like all fathers do, we get our kids involved in the things that we were involved in to see if they'll take. And sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And so I ended up coaching baseball and I got my son in baseball. And we went to the store and we bought his very, very first brand new baseball glove, and he's all excited, and we worked it in and we put oil in it and we broke it in. And then every single day I would take him out back and we would learn to play catch. And he was right-handed, and I was right-handed, and I taught him like a good baseball coach, down, back, and around, and trying to get him a nice fluid throwing motion, because you get to throw accurately in baseball or baseball falls apart. And so every day we'd go out and down, back, and around. All right, let's go play catch after work. Okay, let's go play catch, down, back, and around. And he was getting it okay, but it was still a little bit clunky. And we played for about 2 years. And then he went on and he didn't want to play baseball anymore. And he went and played something else, and that's fine. But I remember I was leading these games at our kids' midweek program in the church we were at called Super Kids. And I was doing it in the gym, and we were playing this game, you know, fun games that kids play. And all these foam balls were there, and they were throwing them at one another, some type of dodgeball game. And I watched my son. And my son, who I had taught with his right hand all for 2 years, down, back, and around, every time he picked up a ball, he picked it up with his left hand and threw it. And in fact, when he threw it, it looked like natural to him. And for like 50 throws, he'd pick it up. Every time he'd pick up a ball, he'd throw it with his left hand. At the ride home, I'm like, Caleb, you were throwing with your left hand. He says, yeah, I'm left-handed. I was like, 2 years I taught you with your right hand down, back, and around, and your natural proclivity is to throw with your left. Yeah, he says, well, I wanted to catch with my left because I didn't want the ball to hit my face. Okay. So every time since, he's 20 years old now, he picks something up to throw it, he picks it up with his left hand. And I had taught him for 2 years with his right hand. It went against his natural proclivity. Everything that Paul's talking about here in this passage goes against our natural proclivity of our heart, doesn't he? It goes against the natural ingrained things since birth. My stuff, my stuff, my stuff, my stuff. Just go to a preschool and watch kids just hoard toys for themselves, right? And we have, the very first thing that we have to teach a preschool kid is share. It's not yours, share. And this goes against the natural proclivity of our heart, doesn't it? The things that are ingrained in us since birth. Contentment, simplicity, generosity, and sharing based on eternity. And sometimes when we read this passage, we kind of excuse ourselves because Paul says, tell those who are rich. Or even it says, command those who are rich. And we go, that's not me. I'm not rich. In 22 years of being a pastor, I have never had anyone come into my office and go, I have got a problem today, Pastor. I got so much money. Do you want some? Does the church need any more? Like, I'm filthy rich. I got way too much money and stuff. I just need to give it all, right? Like, rich is somebody else. Rich is they out there. If you think that, this afternoon, I just want you to do a little activity. You can go to this website called globalrichlist.com or givewhatyoucan.com, and you type in your annual household income. Type in your nation, type in how many people live in your home. So here's a Canada, 100,000, I think 106,000 is average in Canada, household income, 4 people. Calculate it, put you on a graph. You are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. Of an annual household income of 100 grand. If you drop it down to just 50,000, you're in the top 20% of the wealthiest people in the world. And if you go to 150,000, you're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people, of an annual household income of a family of 4. You're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. So when we look at somebody else and we go, no, I'm not rich, that's they out there. No, this is us. Every single one of us in this room, this is us. Paul's talking to us. We are the rich. Just take a mission trip, and your jaw will drop, and you go, okay, I'm filthy rich. I am filthy rich. So this is us. So every single one of us get an excuse from this. We are the rich to take on these postures of contentment and simplicity and generosity and sharing, all based on this eternal vision. And Paul echoes here what Jesus teaches about money. And it's all about focusing on what's next after this life. And if I could illustrate using this magic eye, remember we had these the first Sunday, a new way of seeing the world, a new dimension beyond it, and you look past the surface level of this picture, and you see another dimension, another reality beyond it. People with the children of light, are able to see past the surface level of this world, can I say the mess of this world, and see another dimension, another reality beyond it, a forever dimension. And in your bulletin, you can do this later. I put another magic eye in there. We're able to go online and create these. And if you really look at this, some of you have already done it, The word heaven is buried in there. There's another forever dimension buried in that, beyond it. And the people of the children of light are able to see past the surface level things of this world to a forever dimension beyond this world, and we invest in that. The mission of the gospel, making Jesus known, his church, his kingdom, advancement. Because Paul says here that the love of money leads to all kinds of ruin and destruction. But he's telling us that we as people of God put our money on mission focused on an eternal vision. We as a people of God who see the world with kingdom of light eyes are able to see past the mess of this world to an alternate reality, a forever reality beyond that. We put our money on mission focused on an eternal vision, not focused on this life. And Paul has this famous phrase in here, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It can cause all kinds of destruction and ruin. It can pierce themselves with many griefs. And I heard the most amazing quote about money this week, and I'm sure that you will like it. Money is like manure. Piled up, it really stinks. But spread it out, and it makes things grow. Isn't that good? Like, money is like manure. Piled up, and you've all experienced this in your own life where it's my stuff, or you've seen it in somebody else's life, my stuff. It's not pleasant. But spread it out, and it becomes the fertilizer for the kingdom. Given generously, it becomes the fertilizer for the kingdom. Last week, I had a door up here as an object lesson, and I encourage us to walk through looking for a door of opportunity in somebody's life. This week, I considered having a pile of manure there. You could all take a piece home, and we could spread it out, and then probably be my last sermon, wouldn't it? Yeah. Can you imagine that? But we all know that money, the love of money, can cause this ruin and destruction, and that spread it out for the kingdom and enables things to grow. But it's all based on this eternal vision of heaven. And you might say that the New Testament, well, it doesn't really explicitly tell me in the New Testament that I'm supposed to give 10% of my money. And touche, it doesn't. It doesn't tell us that we're supposed to give exactly 10%. In fact, Jesus just said it kind of in passing in a rant against the Pharisees, and he implied it. He's going off on the Pharisees about a number of things, but one of them was tithing. He says, you guys tithe, you give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So there's no really clear and explicit teaching where Jesus enforces, like, you need to give 10% to God, to the church, to the kingdom, whatever. He kind of mentions it in passing, right? But what does the New Testament tell us about giving? What are we supposed to give God? Well, when we get to January and February, we're going to actually spend January and February in the Sermon on the Mount. We're calling it Best Sermon Ever. Not my sermon, Jesus' sermon. My sermon will be a mediocre sermon at best about the best sermon ever. And you're going to hear me say this over and over again. We're going to talk about the letter of the law, the spirit of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. The letter of the law says, what's the bare minimum I need to do to get God off my back? I don't want to do this, but I know I have to do this because he wants it. But what's the bare minimum? But the spirit of the law says, this is life-giving. How can I embrace all of the life-giving aspects of this command? And parents, we know when our kids follow the letter of the law or the spirit of the law, when we say, go clean your room, right? What's the bare minimum I need to do to get mom and dad off my back? Or how can I not be a slob for the rest of my life, right? Like, we all know the difference between that. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about the spirit of the law. So the letter of the law says, what's the bare minimum I need to do, give to God? What's God's and what's mine? Because I want to spend as much money as I can. But the spirit of the law says, there's an eternity. And God, I'm going to spend eternity with him, and I want to give as much as I can to invest in that. And the theological foundation for radical generosity is based on what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for he says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." And so it's based on this understanding that Jesus was radically generous to us. God was radically generous to us in the sending of his own son to die on the cross for our sin. And so the whole New Testament is like, what can I give then? Is just offer my life and give it back to him. I want to. I get to. I get to offer as a living sacrifice to God. I get to give him everything, everything, all of my money. It's all his to be used for his glory. It's not how much is mine and how much is God's. I said this before, and I'll say it again. There's that old hymn, which has an amazing shelf life. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. But how awkward for us to sing, Jesus gave 10%. 10% I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed 10% of it away. We're here to celebrate the 10% today when we come around the communion table. 90%, I don't know what you're going to do about the 90%, but he washed. No. Jesus was radically, God was radically generous to us in the sending of his one and only son for us. He gave us everything. He gave us eternal life. And so the Spirit of the law says, how can I see the world with generous eyes? How can I go the extra mile? How can I use everything that I have and leverage everything that I have for the eternal kingdom that I'm part of? We put our money on mission, focused on an eternal vision. And you're like, well, where do I start? And I would say a good benchmark, because it's kind of taught in the Old Testament and Jesus implied it here in the New Testament, is just start with 10%. That's a good kind of benchmark to start. But then it's not just like 90% is mine, but how much can I use the rest of the 90%, my vehicle, my home, and this, the use for his kingdom, his glory? Yes, yes, we all need to eat. I get it. But a good benchmark is 10%. I had a pastor friend out east, and he told me this interesting story. His kids were in hockey, and they were little, and he was in the dressing room putting on their skates and their gear because they couldn't do it themselves. And he's talking with all the other parents, and he's a pastor friend of mine, and he was talking with this other guy. And sometimes it's good that you don't know this, but sometimes it's good that people don't know you're a pastor, because you guys put up a front around pastors. But anyway, he was talking to him about stuff, and it was tax season, and how he was trying to get his taxes done. But there was this church that him and his wife were going to, and his wife gave this exorbitant amount of money to this church. And he was trying to get this tax receipt for tax season. And he's like, oh, really? Yeah, wow, that's interesting. And he's like, yeah, it was like $200 or something like that. And his pastor kind of gulped in his mind. He's like, wow, if this guy knew that I gave $10,000, 10% of my income to my church, it'd blow his mind. That's completely radical. It's completely ludicrous in their mind that you would, because back to the magic eye, if this is all that there is, this is all that we see around us, the mess of this world, well, yeah, just live for yourself. But if there's another dimension, another forever dimension, a reality beyond that, that is forever, well, it makes perfect sense to organize all finances around that. We put our money on mission, focused on an eternal vision. You see, how we spend our money is a litmus test for what we believe about eternity. I'm going to say that again. How we spend our money is a litmus test for what we believe about eternity. Jesus said that over and over again. You know what a litmus test is? When you go to your pool and you measure one droplet of water, which measures the whole of the pool, the chlorine, the alkali, whatever in the pool. How you spend your money is a litmus test for what you believe about eternity. Do you believe that this is all that there is? Or do you believe that there's another forever dimension beyond this that we need to fund and be rich towards God and get as many people on board of that forever dimension called heaven? Look at all of these, this language of this eternal vision in this passage. We brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Take hold of the eternal life, he says there. And in this phrase, Jesus Christ, take the same confession. Jesus Christ, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made this good confession. Now, he assumes that we know what that's like. I wish there was a kind of what that was. I wish there was kind of a footnote there in the Bible where we could actually go to that. But if you remember the passion narrative, Jesus goes before the cross. He goes to this guy named Pontius Pilate. Do you remember the essence of that conversation? Pilate says, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he says, "Yeah, as you say, I am, yeah." But the very essence of that conversation, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world, the eternal kingdom." So take hold of that confession he's telling Timothy that Jesus said right en route to the cross that my kingdom is not of this world. It's from another place. And then he goes on to tell him the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. That's why Paul says here, fight. Fight the good fight and take hold of the eternal life, because the world is telling us that here is all that there is. And it's a fight every single day when you walk into the store. It's a fight every single day when you interact with people who don't even see the eternal kingdom. Fight it, fight it. Fight this understanding that here is all that there is, that there's an eternal dimension beyond that. Fight it. But sometimes we can get so focused on the temporary. There's a picture of me. I told our staff this was going to make it into a sermon someday, and here we are. I got stuck in our elevator in the CLC a number of months ago. Back in July, I was bringing down some chairs, as you can see there, our new chairs in the CLC. We're going to have the Elder Vision Verse Sunday here, and we're going to have our elders share about their vision verse. And so I ran upstairs to get the new chairs. And I finished asking Corey, is our elevator okay? Does it work? And he's like, "Oh, yeah, that works." And I go in the elevator, pull these chairs in there, and the door shuts, and then it doesn't open. It's like tick, 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 2 hours later, right? Yeah, and so I call, and then I end up calling the whole company, and then the elevator repairman comes all the way from Stony Plain. Peter Spans is here trying to figure out how to open the door. What had happened? Those little plastic things on the bottom of the leg of the chair, one of them, when I pulled it into the elevator, popped off and was like right in the doorway there, and so the door couldn't kind of latch close, and so it was like, it would just keep doing that. So Pastor Brent had a good time out. For 2 hours, lots of good jokes. I was texting with all the staff on WhatsApp. "Look at me, look at me, look at me. This is amazing." Yeah. Here I am, 2 hours in the elevator while everyone is trying to get me out in there. And as I get there, and I sat there for 2 hours, I got to kind of muse and think about, like, what could we do to improve this space if someone else were to maybe get caught in here for like 2 hours? I thought we could put a little bar fridge in here. Have some little snacks. Maybe we could improve the Wi-Fi. Put a little TV, a big flat screen TV. Maybe a video game system in there. People can improve the Wi-Fi. Put some lighting. Maybe a couch in there. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to ask the elders if they'll go for this and upgrade to our elevator, just in case, you know, someone actually gets caught in the elevator again and they can enjoy themselves. Now, I doubt that they would go for that. Obviously, superfluous, we'll call that, beyond what is necessary. But my point is this, that sometimes we can get so focused on this small box of reality, this temporary stay in this world, and try and spruce it up as much as possible when there's a whole new world out there. There's a whole new world out there to see and experience, and that's our eternity. And sometimes we can get so focused on upgrading this gadget and doing this thing and thing, but Paul's telling us that we need to put our money on mission, focused on an eternal vision. There's a forever dimension coming. Now, some of you have submitted a picture for this mosaic. A mosaic, by the way, is one picture that's made up of thousands of pictures. And you're on here. If you've submitted a picture, probably on here maybe 10 times or so. And when it came time to choose a picture for this mosaic, we hummed and hawed, and we didn't want a picture of a portrait of an actor of Jesus, because we'd all say, oh, we know that's not what Jesus looked like. And you'd send me emails, and I'd be like, yeah, I know, that's not what Jesus looked like. But, you know, then we'd be looking at an actor Hollywood picture of Jesus. And so we wanted one that was more implicit than explicit, more implied Jesus. And so we found this picture of Jesus, and he is he's walking away from us. And I love this for a number of reasons. Because this is us, the body of Christ. And our perspective is that we're following Jesus. Do you see that? That we're following Jesus in his ways, in his kingdom ways, into his kingdom, into eternity. This is us following him. But I also love this hand right here. It's not what I want from you, it's what I want for you. This is what Paul says here, the life that is truly life. I just want us to see as Jesus saying, just follow me. Oh, the life that is truly life. Just follow me. Just follow me in my ways, in my kingdom. And here's what I want us to say, what I want to settle on. That as we, the people of God, the children of light, follow Jesus in his kingdom, in his ways, a picture of Jesus is made known to the world. As we follow Jesus in his ways and his kingdom, particularly when it comes to stewarding our finances, focusing on where he's taking us, a picture of Jesus is made known to the world. We put our money on mission, focused on an eternal vision. Well, the foundation of why we are radically generous is right here. We've already talked about this at this table. God was radically generous to us. He sent his one and only Son to die on the cross in our place, and his broken body and his spilt blood, so that we could be even in his kingdom. And that's the foundation for everything in our faith. And why we give our life back to him, including our money. But that is the reason why, because God was so radically generous to us. He didn't have to do this. And so he told us to come together often as the body of Christ and to remember his radical generosity.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.